Well, good morning. We're back in Luke chapter 24. It's good that we can continue to consider the resurrection, isn't it? Not just on Easter Sunday. It's such a fundamental item of our faith. There's the Jewish faith, as we call it today. There's the Christian faith. There's the Islamic faith. What do they have in common? Well, we know that they are, as generally called, the three great monotheistic religions. Of course, they're all linked together in terms of origins. But they all confess the resurrection of the dead. In fact, there was a time when Paul, the Christian, was amongst the Jewish leaders. It's in Acts chapter 24, where he needs to defend himself, and he chooses to insist that I am on trial because of the resurrection of the dead, which you Pharisees, you believe. That's absolutely fundamental to us both. And this is why all of these faiths treat the body with respect. And unlike other religions, the body's buried and not burned. Because we believe that all who have ever lived will one day rise from their graves when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 28? He says, an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, that is, the voice of the Son of Man, and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. The last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 20, says the same thing. It says, John saw a great white throne, and he saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And it says, verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. This is absolutely fundamental to our faith. And as we look at Luke 24 and verses 36 to 43 this morning, we've much to learn from the resurrection appearances of our Lord Jesus, and we've much to learn about our own future resurrection. It's a subject on which there's much confusion. Will we have a physical body? What will it be like? What will be the relationship of that body to our present body? But let's first of all look at the risen Lord himself. And I want you to be absolutely sure, every one of you, that Jesus rose from the dead. He really rose. On this day of resurrection, this first day of the week, the women find the tomb empty. Jesus appears to Mary. Peter and John witness the empty tomb as they go inside it. Jesus appears to Peter, Simon. As we saw last week, he made himself known to those two dejected disciples as they walked back from Jerusalem to their home in Emmaus. But despite all the evidence on that day, despite the witnesses, despite Christ's teaching and Christ's promises, they found it so hard to believe. They were not gullible. And now finally, verse 36, Jesus appears to the apostles. We know elsewhere that Thomas was not present. They're all together, fearful, behind locked doors, the Gospel of John tells us. And Jesus now appears to them as they're gathered together. Can you see what the Lord is doing? He sets his seal on this day of resurrection, doesn't he? This is when he meets with his people. This then we believe is the new Christian Sabbath. This is the Lord's day, as Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10 describes it. There they are. And all of a sudden, Jesus is there, standing in the midst. And although people have been saying he's risen, verse 34, for example, we read in verse 37 that they're startled and frightened. They thought it was a spirit, a ghost. And if that happened to you, you probably would be alarmed, wouldn't you? It's something so surprising, so otherworldly, so obviously supernatural, that the immediate reaction is one of fear. There was a time when Jesus came to the disciples when they were in the boat walking on the water. It was so otherworldly that they thought it was a ghost, although they ought to have recognized him, oughtn't they? When something like that happens, the initial reaction is a feeling of guilt, as if a messenger from the unseen world comes and they must come to announce judgment. And the Lord Jesus, of course, speaks to them, and he wants to remove from them any lingering doubt that he's really come back from the dead. What does he do? Three things. He tells them to look, verse 38, see my hands and my feet. Not only got real hands and real feet, but there we know are the marks of the cross. There's the nail prints in his hands, and there's the spear thrust in the side. He invites them to touch him. Touch me and see, he says. Unlike a spirit, Jesus, the risen Jesus, has flesh and bones that can be felt. You know, when John writes his first letter, there are those who don't believe that Jesus was really there, whether it be before or after his death. And so he wants to convince these, we call them docetics. Jesus only seemed to be there physically. He says this in the beginning of his letter. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands. Jesus is real. He really came. He really rose. Jesus says, I've got flesh and bones. Now just something for you to grasp. He doesn't say flesh and blood. Don't confuse those two things. The two together, flesh and blood, speak of the weakness of our present human nature. Flesh and blood cannot inherit glory. our bodies must be transformed, as we shall say later, to be like Christ's glorious body. But this is flesh and bones. Flesh and bones mean a relationship, a personal union. You remember when God made Eve, what was Adam's response? This is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones. When David wanted to bring the tribe of Judah into close relationship with himself, 2 Samuel 19 and verse 12, this is what he says: "You are my brothers, you are my bone and my flesh." So it speaks of the closeness of relationship. In other words, in here, Jesus really is there physically as a man. Spirit doesn't have flesh and bones that you see that I have. And the third thing Jesus does, he eats in their presence. He's given a piece of broiled fish. Well, that's what human beings do, isn't it? That's what people with physical bodies do. There was a time when three visitors came to Abraham's house. And we know one of them was the angel of the Lord, was God in that form, even in the Old Testament. And quickly, a meal was prepared, and the three of them ate. Well, was Jesus hungry? Did he need to eat? Don't think I've got the answer to those questions. What I do know is he did it for their benefit, to show the reality of his presence among them. And as this takes place, verse 41 says, they still disbelieved for joy. It's a strange combination, isn't it? They believed, okay, but it was just too good to be true. They were like Jacob when he was told by his sons who came back from Egypt, Joseph's still alive! That was too good to be true after all those years. It was like the maid in John Mark's house when Peter was knocking on the door. She went to answer. Instead of opening the door, she rushed back and said, "It's Peter!" And they'd been praying for his release, but it was too good to be true. We understand that, don't we? That's their reaction here. Why is this recorded? It's recorded as a testimony to the reality of the physical resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples are so cautious, even unwilling to believe, because it is the most astounding thing. They're only going to be convinced by the most certain evidence. And here it is. Time after time on this day. And I want to say to all of you this morning, you've no need to disbelieve for joy. You've no reason to be timid about your belief in the resurrection of Jesus. Just see, as the record goes on, how Jesus's appearances transformed these fearful men into bold, zealous preachers of the gospel. My friends, this is so absolutely important to you. Here is a man, Jesus of Nazareth. It said he rose from the dead. But he was crucified. It's the wicked people who are crucified. You could understand if King David or King Solomon were raised from the dead. They were great men, but a blasphemer, a deluded man who called himself the King of the Jews, but can't save himself from the cross. He resurrected? Why should it be? You know, the Bible calls it in 1 Timothy 3:16, it's God justifying him or vindicating him. He is put to death as a wicked man. He's numbered with the transgressors. God raised him on the third day to tell us, no. He is all who he said he is. He has done in his death exactly what he said he would do. So I remind you again, Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, he was utterly convinced that Jesus was a wicked person. So much was he convinced that he was determined to get rid of every Christian from the face of this earth by imprisonment and death. Until Jesus appeared to him as resurrected. And that completely shattered all that he had thought. If that's true, if God raised him from the dead, then obviously Jesus didn't die because he was a wicked man himself. He came to see that Jesus died because we are wicked in our place. So that through his death, we might be forgiven and we might be made new. And surely, my friends, you must make the very same deduction yourself. Yeah, you can push the resurrection aside if you wish. But it is so witnessed and written down that one day, if not today, you will have to take it into account. Because on the day of judgment, who will be there judging? None other than the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who came to be the Savior of sinners like yourself and myself. Second thing we can see from this passage is that the risen Jesus remains the same person that he was before he died. People do change, don't they? Somebody goes abroad, maybe they emigrate Australia or somewhere, and it's 30 years, 40 years before you see them. And if you haven't seen a photograph, which these days we probably have, or we've probably talked to them on the phone and seen them, but what changes there are over those years. Or somebody goes through a terrible experience and it seems their whole character changes. But this account tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. And this is a very great encouragement to us. So, first of all, physically, although Jesus' body had some differing characteristics, for example, he just stood among them, though the doors were locked. That's not something that you and I can do. May I remind you, there are lots of physical things, I mean, real substantial things that you can't see. Is this nothing? There are oxygen and nitrogen and, as we well know now, carbon dioxide thing here, but you can't see them, can you? You know that if you put the temperature down low enough, they would become liquids, wouldn't they? And that's something you can see, but it's just the same substance. Jesus is still basically the same. Mary recognized him when he said, "Mary." Oh, that was a voice he knew. And it convinced her that this was Jesus. He had the same marks in his body as when he died. And that's true if you see somebody after 50 years, and of course age has taken its toll, that the outward may look different, but they smile at you. Oh, that's that same smile of 50 years ago. Or there's just some feature of the body that you recognize, that's them, all right. So Jesus is the same person, though there's been a transformation. But I think more importantly, not just physically, but ministerially, in terms of his ministry, Jesus is the same. I want you to see two things here. First of all, the Jesus of mercy in his 3 years of ministry remains the Jesus who is merciful. Surely it was time to cast these unbelieving disciples off and say, "I'm finished with you." They had professed their allegiance to him. Not just Peter, all of them. "We will die with you." But they all broke their promise. They all fled. And one, as you know, actually denied him with an oath. And even these repeated evidences this very day, they're still unbelieving. And what does Jesus say to them? Verse 36. "Peace to you." It's not a word of rebuke, is it? It's a word of blessing. Peace to you. It's more than just a greeting that was used among the Jews. These are words of declaration. He's bestowing peace upon them. He's saying, "I've returned victorious from the battle. I've engaged Satan and I've defeated him. The grave couldn't contain me. I've risen from the dead. Sin has been dealt with. I've established peace between you and my God through my death." Constant theme of Luke's gospel. Right at his birth, the angels said, "Peace on this earth among men." He told a number of people, "Go in peace." In other words, be reconciled to God. Peter's sermon, preaching to Cornelius, he said, "Jesus, preach the good news of peace." This is why he came, to establish peace between God and us sinners by his blood. "Having done it," he says, "peace to you." It's a word of great blessing. Don't think of the risen Lord then as a stern judge, so that you're fearful to approach him. Now is the day of grace, my friends. He's come to bring salvation and not condemnation. But then, secondly, will you see that the Jesus who was patient, and it's similar, it's an aspect of mercy. Jesus, who was patient with his disciples during the 3 years of ministry, continues to be patient with them. Surely they had no excuse for their continued doubt. But there's no rebuke. There's only the question. Verse 38. Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Let's not read that as if it's angular. Let's read it as a very loving question. Why? Why are you having these things? Here I am in your midst. And so he shows them his body and he eats before them. It ought to have been enough that he was in their midst, oughtn't it? But he's the patient Saviour. He gives them all that they need, more than enough, so that they might believe in him. Let's be sure that the Lord Jesus doesn't demand that we accept things against our senses or against our reason. You know, there's that doctrine of in the Lord's Supper of transubstantiation. There are those who believe that that wafer that you eat is actually the body and blood of Christ, and yet and tastes like it. Jesus, not like that. He shows us the reality so that we believe. In other words, Christianity is no leap in the dark. Doesn't go against reason and sense. But my friends, please don't test God's patience. Don't continue to doubt with the evidence before your eyes. There comes a time when God will say, enough is enough. And then the third thing I want to say from this passage is that if you're a Christian, you will rise like Jesus. He rose. He rose basically the same person, and you will rise like him. His resurrection is both the guarantee of our resurrection, and it's also the first fruits. In other words, he's the first of us all. And the Bible says very clearly, Philippians 3:21, that our resurrection will be like his. So what will our body be like? Here we've got some clear indication. First of all, it's a real body. We won't be a floating spirit or some sort of angel with wings. Just as he had flesh and bones, that's what we will have. When we die and our spirit is separated from our body, the Bible doesn't look upon that as a good thing. That's not how we finish. That's nakedness, Paul tells the Corinthians. Maybe some of you think, but doesn't the Bible say we'll have a spiritual body? Oh, it does in 1 Corinthians 15. But spiritual doesn't mean ethereal. What it means is totally possessed by and infused with God's Holy Spirit, controlled by him in a way we're not now. Now our spirits have been set free, Romans tells us, but our body is still under sin until that day of resurrection. It's a real body. It's a recognizable body. It must be the same body, otherwise it wouldn't be a real resurrection, would it? We've already considered that Jesus' glorified body had the marks of nails. So people ask, will we recognize people in heaven? Well, if they recognize Jesus, then we must believe that to be so. And take care how we live with one another now, because we will live with one another then in glory. But having said that, our future resurrection bodies will be changed. It won't be a body of humiliation. liable to all the effects of sin unto death. That great chapter about the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, says our new bodies will be imperishable, glorious, and powerful. Jesus could appear and disappear through locked doors. Exactly what we will be, exactly, is not yet revealed. It will be far more glorious and far better than we can imagine. Let's be content, as John says in his first letter, to wait for the full unveiling of the sons of God. And then our mouths will be wide open in wonder in order to praise our Lord for all that he's done for us. Be sure of this one thing. You will be like him. Your present humble body will be transformed to be like his glorious body. How? By the power that enables God to subject all things to himself. So as I finish, may I ask you, have you gained anything from the word of God this morning? Are you certain that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive even today? Are you encouraged by the fact that the character that you read about in the Gospels, for example, merciful, patient, that as our high priest, risen, exalted, that character is the same today? You can read the Gospels and live before him today as the disciples did in those Gospels. And then, does it make you long for the day of resurrection when you will be like him, when sin will be completely dealt with, when there'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death? Because he rose, you will rise. Thus says the word of God. And all these things are of benefit because he first died for our sins. Otherwise, there would be no benefit from any. What benefit was there from the resurrection of Lazarus? But Jesus' resurrection. Because he died for our sins. Brings us justification and eternal life. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the truth. Please help us to believe it, and not just intellectually, but to live by what we have been taught, and to pattern our lives upon it. Lord, please, in your risen power, by your Holy Spirit, please be with us until the journey's end and until we see you face to face. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.